Good evening, good evening.
Good
evening. Man, it's a full house tonight. I'm so glad we opened up the overflow room out back. We'd have been in trouble, wouldn't we? No, we have a lot of people out ill, and including Pastor Bill himself, and so we'll especially be lifting up those people in prayer. But Happy New Year to those who I haven't been able to see yet. It's nice to not be in bed with the cedar fever. Of course, Pastor Bill said it was cabin fever, but I think that was his problem. I didn't have that. I had cedar fever. Anyway, but God's good, and I'm excited about tonight. So here we are in our study in Proverbs. If you want to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to cover a few verses tonight. And I have to say, if there was a word that the devil, Satan, does not want to be taught tonight out of the entire series that we're doing in Proverbs, I tell you, it's this word tonight. We're going to talk about pride, and we're going to learn that it is actually the snare or the trap of the devil. And it's a scary topic when you really see the amount of text that God's word dedicates to it and exactly how God feels about it. If you said, what is pride? Well, there's a lot of different definitions for it. I know that, though, that the God who is love, the one who sent his own son to die for us, it's something that he hates. I mean, God actually has things that he hates. And the first on the list is pride. It's pride. Someone said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. I like that. It's very true. In his autobiography, Benjamin Franklin said this: there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it's still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. Isn't that the truth? One of my favorites, and this is a good one, from Gimser, he said, no vice stands in sharper opposition to wisdom and the fear of God than pride, and no virtue stands closer to them than humility and modesty. How appropriate the songs that the Lord selected for worship today was all about him and our humility and obedience unto him, because it truly is all about God. But if you're with me in chapter 6, verse 16, it says that these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. Number one, it says a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for our time of fellowship. And first and foremost, Father God, we lift up the many in our congregation that are so ill. And we just ask that in a way that the only way that you can, because you're the great physician, that God, you would just touch them, that you would bring healing to their bodies. We have, like I said, just so many, there's too many for me to even name from the pulpit. But we just ask for your healing power to flow into this house, to go into the homes of the online viewers. And I ask that tonight you would allow us to enter into the Holy of Holies. Lord, we come tonight expecting you indeed have a plan and a purpose for us in this life. And we know that Satan's a liar. He's a thief. And he's a destroyer. So Lord, help us to truly recognize any area that we're falling short. Because I know that it's in the heart of every believer to be in your will and to do all things that are pleasing under your sight. So help us be guided by your spirit and not ours. So we just ask that you would manifest your presence today in just a special way. And just bless your people. Use me, Father God, to bring encouragement. Because your word is so true and so powerful. And we just thank you that you've left it for us, along with the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. So just bless and keep us tonight. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we praise you. Amen. So we're dealing, like I said, with the issue of pride. And if we really want to understand what the Bible says about pride, we have to look at its origin. Because pride, according to the Bible, is something that actually predates creation. I mean, if you really think about that. And the Bible teaches that the source of all pride, where it truly comes from, is Satan. It's actually from the devil. And what we'll see here is that pride is actually what led to the condemnation of the devil when he was known as Lucifer. And we'll look at these texts in a second. But what I do know is that pride is a snare. And it's the snare of Satan. And he uses it to bring destruction upon believers. It destroyed him. It brought his downfall or his condemnation. And he uses it today to be the downfall that'll ruin every aspect of our lives. It says in 2 Timothy, when you're talking about qualifications for leaders of the church, it's interesting that it says in chapter 3, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. And it says it again, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So pride is what actually brought the downfall of Lucifer. And like I said, it's exactly what he uses today. And even if you go back to the Garden of Eden, there with Adam and Eve, if you really look at what caused the fall, it was actually pride. In the initial line of temptation, the first thing that Satan said in Genesis 3, 4 through 6, he says, "You surely will not die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened," and it says, "and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now let's stop there. What's the truth in what Satan just said? You see, that's the problem. You know, he always lays down a partial truth with a lie. Well, the truth was is that Adam and Eve were already like God. Right? I mean, they were in sinless perfection. They didn't know death. They didn't know sickness. They didn't know sin. They were already like God. They were made in the image and the likeness of God. But you see, that was the trap. He used pride. And it says in verse 6 there that Eve saw that the fruit was good, it was pleasant to look at, and desirable to make one wise. You see, there's that pride. And so that even though God had told them, hey, listen, you can freely partake of everything in the garden, but just this one tree, don't partake of its fruit. It's not for you. Stay away from it. The only thing. And you see how Satan came and he perverted it. And what happened was because of pride, Eve looked at it and she said, well, I think it's okay to eat. It's that simple. And I heard someone say this about pride, and I'm going to steal it and use it as my definition. But they said, pride is defying your own authority in this life. You see, there's a limitation to the amount of authority that we've been given, whether it's in the workplace or in our homes or wherever it is. But we'll see here that pride, when you have pride in your life and you are caught in that snare, not only are you going to be guided about it, yes, it's going to bring the destruction in your life, but you are defying the limit of your own authority that has been given unto you. And we'll see that in a big way. When speaking about the condemnation of the devil, we have two passages in Scripture that we believe show us exactly what caused the fall of Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, let me read it to you. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And so here, yes, we know that we have a text about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. It's a fun name. Never met anybody named Nebuchadnezzar. But I did have a teacher in seminary, and he couldn't say it. He was from South America, so he'd say, Nebuchadnezzar. That's all he could say, you know? And I had some friends say, what did he say? I said, that's Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, thank you, Thomas. And it was a lot of fun. And nothing to do with my sermon. I just like saying Nebuchadnezzar. It was a fun name. But this is also about the devil's condemnation. Now, if we remember the king of Babylon, someone who was the great superpower at that time, well, it was Nebuchadnezzar. And his problem was pride. You see, what it's telling us in Isaiah is the same problem that Nebuchadnezzar had was the exact same problem Satan had that led to his condemnation. And later we know Nebuchadnezzar, did he go mad? Yeah, he went mad 7 years, right? He's eating like an animal. And when he comes to his senses, in Daniel, it says this, 4:37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, it says he is able to put down. How true is that? Now, that's the first one that we see from the text that kind of gives us that glimpse behind that supernatural veil of what happened before creation and Satan's fall. And the second one we have is from Ezekiel. It's from 28, verses 11 through 15. Allow me to read it. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord of God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were an anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. So yes, we have a lamentation against the king of Tyre, but we also have the account of what caused the condemnation of the devil. I mean, obviously the king of Tyre, he wasn't in Eden, was he? Well, no, he wasn't perfect, right? Was he an anointed cherub that covers? No, what it's showing us, loved one, is that the same problem that the king of Tyre had, he got from Satan. And because it was Satan's problem, and it's the problem of pride. And that's, like I said, what led to his condemnation. The devil's a destroyer, and he will do anything to destroy our lives. And I tell you, he does it best with the snare of pride. The same thing, like I said, that brought his destruction, pride, is the same thing that he uses to bring our destruction. You know, Dwight L. Moody said regarding pride, he said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition in the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. And this is what he said, and I love it. He said, we must be emptied before we can be filled. Man, isn't that the truth? So many of us needed to be emptied from the junk of the world that we've learned because we haven't been using God's word as a filter. We don't have a biblical worldview, and I don't mean that critically. We all do that, guys. I mean, pastors, we do the same thing. You know, we sin, right? Pastor Bill says he does it, but don't believe him because Becky will tell you the truth. But I tell you, I don't think we really ever get a hold of the pride issue, guys, until we really understand how God feels about it. It is something that he hates. It's okay to hate certain things. If you want to hate something in this life, we'll hate the pride that's in our own hearts, because it's something that we all have to deal with. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth. God says, I hate. He hates pride. He says that it's an abomination to him, a word that's only reserved for the worst kind of sin. And we find that he has absolutely no sympathy for it. Like I said, it is something that he hates. It says in Proverbs 16:5 that everyone not just some people, but everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. You see, the problem with pride is that we often look for it to be shown in some outward manifestation. Like the person who gets ready in the morning and they stop and look in front of their full-length mirror and say, "Man, looking good. You beautiful creature, you." You know? And we look at that and we say pride, but that's not really pride. It's definitely obnoxious, and it's definitely conceit, and it definitely is something that at least requires counsel, possibly medication, but I'm not a doctor. I don't know. But I said this to say this. Now listen, all teasing aside, pride is subtle. It is subtle. You can be walking in pride and not even know it. That should scare us right there. You know, God loves us. The things that he says, they're not for us, is it because he's trying to hide something or keep something? No, it's because he only has the best for us. And he loves us and he wants to protect us. But I tell you, there is certainly a subtle aspect to the sin, to that trap that is pride. And you know, like I said, it's not necessarily in the outward manifestation because, you know, over the years I have met and known people, and my first perception of them was, what an arrogant person. What a proud person. And then when I got to know them, I realized that they were just scared and insecure. Some of them were just new Christians. But I tell you, the vast majority weren't prideful at all. They were just scared to death, trying to protect themselves in a crazy world that certainly doesn't love the Lord. But like we read in Isaiah, what Satan said before his condemnation, he said it in his heart. You see, that's where pride starts. It is in the heart. And that same pride that's in my heart and in your hearts, it's an abomination unto God. It's an abomination unto him. And so Proverbs gives us some characteristics of someone that is in or trapped by pride. And I think that it's important for us to go through just a few of them, and I won't keep you long. But I think it's important because if we can recognize it in ourselves, then we can go to God and do something about it. But because it is a trap, it is a snare. If you look at people who trap animals, which is just unbelievable, the skill that they can do, it blows me away. They put something on the trap called bait, right? So you don't see the trap. It's the same thing that Satan does. Listen, he is a master hunter. And so when we talk about the characteristics of pride, the first one that you see in Proverbs is that someone that is full of pride, someone that has been trapped by the sin of pride from Satan himself, will not submit to another's authority. They won't do it. They will not submit to a person's authority. Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool," just a babbling fool, he won't shut up, it says, "he will fall." And I started thinking about this, and the lack of submission in today's society is rampant. It's really unbelievable. Just like Pastor Bill said, I think Sunday or whenever it was, he said, you can't even get on an airplane anymore because of all the assaults. And over what? Well, you had to wear a mask. You know, you just look at that, and I look at the Haltom Christian School kids, and I see second graders that would be ashamed to act like that. And then I turn on TV and see adults being escorted off the plane by federal marshals. We have a problem. There's a problem with submission to authority in this world. And it's a problem even among believers. You know, students don't want to submit to the authority of what? Their teachers. And they sometimes feel justified in it. Or employees, what do they want to do? They don't want to submit to the authority of the supervisor. I mean, it's rampant. Or even as citizens, we don't want to submit to someone that was elected as a governing authority. And the problem is at times, we all feel justified in our lack of submission. And usually we do simply based on our opinion of the person in authority. Man, that is a scary thing. And I've done it all the time. I mean, it's so easy to do. We get this feeling within us that we have a right to rebel because of how we feel about the person. If we disagree with someone's beliefs, or someone's lifestyle that's in some form of authority, pride will tell us, I don't have to submit to it. I don't have to. And I'm not going to. Why? Because I'm right. You see, I have pride. I'm not willing to submit to the authorities that are in my life. Because the truth is, when you don't submit to anyone, any of the authorities that God has placed in your life, it is an expression of the pride that has gripped your heart. Period. And like I said, I say this with conviction and a humble heart. You know, we all, like I said, pride's a trap and it's subtle and it's so easy to just fall into it. But remember, God hates it. This is a practice the Lord hates. So don't forget, someone that is prideful, listen, they will not submit to authority. But if you want honor in your life, before honor, Proverbs says, comes humility. Humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord will always, always raise you up. That's truly the way to live for Him. And number two, a person with pride I see from Proverbs is they always believe they're right. I don't know if you know anybody like that, but I know a few. And I enjoy being around them, you know, because they get so frustrated all the time. You know, I like to be right. Pastors are the worst. You know what I mean? We want to be right. Amen? Y'all know that, right? No, we like to be wrong. It's our favorite thing. No, come on, they record us. I mean, you know what I mean? It's not like you can go back and say, no, I didn't say that. Well, here's the app. Let me show you. You know what I mean? I mean, come on. Y'all are funny. It's not a bad thing to want to be right. You know what? I'm wrong often, but when I'm wrong, I mean, I am sincerely wrong because I believed I was right. But it becomes something sinful when we are always right. It becomes something that is disgusting in the sight of God when we can never be wrong. You understand? And it's so easy to just walk into that trap. See, pride is subtle. And you look at that and you say, well, how can anyone stop listening to counsel? Well, this is what it says in Proverbs 3:7. It says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and do what? Depart from evil. See, that's how pride traps you. You become wise in your own eyes. Man, that's a scary thing. And then what happens? Well, when you become wise in your own eyes, you stop listening to counsel because you truly believe. I mean, you really believe that you're right. Man. And you look at that and you say, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. But that's not crazy, loved one. That is the madness of pride. That is the trap of pride. And that's what happens when we are not walking by the Spirit, when we are not truly letting His Word be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. When we start making decisions with our eyes and we look and say, well, look at the well-watered land. I think I'm going to pitch my tent towards Sodom. We've already set ourselves up for failure. We have to be guided by the Spirit. It says, Proverbs 12:15, that the fool, or the way of the fool, is right in his own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise. You see, pride will prevent us from seeing when we're wrong. Man, I want to know when I'm wrong so I can correct. You know what I mean? I mean, if I'm wrong on a matter, I'm thrilled when I find the information because I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. But when you have pride and someone comes to you and you try to explain something to them, have you ever had that? I mean, you're just in love and you're being gentle and you cannot get through to them. And you're like, what is wrong with that person? Are they crazy? No, they're in a trap called pride. Yeah. It's a trap that we've all been in, and it's by God's grace that we're not in it right now. We need to recognize that. But when we do that, when we have that pride, we just stop listening to anybody else. Anybody else's counsel doesn't matter anymore. Listen, don't fall into the trap of the devil. Don't do it. It'll steal everything that God has for you. In Proverbs 21:2, it says, every man, or every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Like I said, that's what He is looking upon. What did Lucifer say? He said it in his heart. That's where it begins. Because pride, like I said earlier, it will always defy the limitations of your own authority that's been given in your life. It'll deceive you into believing that you are always right. And I was thinking of a good example of that. And I get asked often, what was it like living in Pastor Bill's home growing up? I told one person years ago it was hell, and they didn't know I was joking. So about 2 years later, they came and very humbly said, you know, Pastor, could you tell me what you meant? I said, by what? When you said that it was hell living at your dad's house, I said, that was a joke. You know, I wasn't saying that at all. But I will say this. There were two names that I knew growing up in Pastor Bill's house. Jesus Christ and Roger Staubach. Those are the two names that I knew. I mean, he wasn't even playing for the Cowboys when I was born, okay? But man, if there are two names I've heard my dad call upon for help, it is Jesus and Roger Staubach. I mean, it's like, man, that's what they need every time. Now, I don't know anything about football. I'm a basketball guy, but I put an example just to cheer up my football-loving father who is sick. And it says this, Roger Staubach, who led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championship in 71, admitted that his position as quarterback, who didn't get to call his own signals, was a source of trial for him. Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play, and he better have it right. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. And this is what Roger said later. He said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. Amen. Man, maybe that is what's wrong with the Dallas Cowboys. It's Roger Staubach's, but I don't know. But I know, don't ever forget that the trap of pride, guys, it'll make you believe that you're always right, that you're wise in your own eyes, and that you don't need to listen to the authority, the coach that's placed in your life, or whoever. It doesn't matter. But like I said before, honor comes what? Humility. Number three, when we talk about pride and what it looks like in an individual, pride is the prominence, or you could say, the seat at the table that a person believes they deserve. Okay, this is not about wanting a good seat. It's about the seat that they feel that they deserve. So we can call it the prominence a person believes is theirs. So it's like walking into a restaurant and expecting to be seated at a good table because you deserve it. You know, Bill and I went out to lunch the other day, took me to lunch. I was surprised. It was his turn to buy. And he picked a nice place even. There was no one in the restaurant, and they seat us next to the kitchen in this little booth. And I'm looking, I said, you know, I can't believe they're doing this. You know, I said, I mean, I'm not trying to complain. I mean, I was preparing for the sermon. It was already in my heart. You know what I mean? So trust me. I said, okay, I see what you're saying, God. But, you know, there's no one here. And I said, well, I guess they are a radio listener. You know, they don't like your program. You know what I mean? No, it's funny, isn't it? The prominence that we feel that we deserve sometimes. It's a very scary thing. It says in Proverbs 25, 6 and 7, don't exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and don't stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. You know, even Jesus said in Matthew 20:16, so the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, and few are chosen. You know, I remember years ago, Pastor Bill and I were invited to a prophecy conference. And if you've never been to one of those, I tell you, Christian events can be really weird sometimes. You know what I mean? It's kind of like the largest collection of, you know, Christian zoo animals or something. I don't know. I mean, it's just bizarre. Some of the people that come out, I mean, you got people from every walk of life, and then the people that are fans of them are even weirder. You know what I mean? And so, but this was a neat conference. It really was, you know? And I say that to say Becky wouldn't go with him, so I got to go. You know, I wasn't really invited. He was invited, and I got, you know, so I say I was invited. I wasn't invited. I drove him there. And so we go and we arrive and you know, we see people we know. We're already registered. We have the tickets. And we're seated in a table in the very back. And shortly thereafter, somebody from the radio came and said, you know, Pastor Bill, you need to come up front. We have two reserved seats for you. He said, oh, that's okay. Thank you so much. And, man, he fought and fought. And finally, the lady said, you know, Pastor Chuck has asked that you guys please come sit at his table. I've never seen Bill so uncomfortable in his life. He hates that kind of stuff. He wants to sit in the back with his glasses on and get out. He doesn't like the attention. He doesn't like any of that. I said, where is our seats? Let's go. You know what I mean? I was ready. You know, I said, yes, I love Pastor Chuck. You know what I mean? I can't wait to see him again. He loved the Lord. And so anyway, I wrote down who was at this table because, like I said, we got right down in the middle of this huge, huge banquet hall. And at the table sitting with us was Pastor Chuck, who was the main speaker of the night. His son, one of his sons, Jeff, and his grandson, Cody. He's a wonderful man of God. Love him very much. Dr. Tim LaHaye, Dr. Ed Henson, and Dr. Tommy Ice. Man, I sat at that table, I thought I had died and gone to heaven. You know what I mean? I said, this is unbelievable. But I tell you, we had to be careful, don't we? We have to be careful. You know, and it was a wonderful night. And listen, those men loved the Lord. And they were humble. And we had a great, man, he taught on Daniel. Pastor Chuck did. And man, the Lord moved. And it was a wonderful night. But the thing is, when you really think about it, pride is that belief. It's that belief that you deserve the best seat, the best whatever it is, because you are you. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Because if you look at the world, what do? Well, we elevate movie stars, athletes, I mean, musicians, and even some pastors. It is a sickness. It's a sickness. And we elevate them just to see them fall. And then it's just like there's some kind of joy in the carnal man when they see people fall from such heights. I mean, what is wrong with us? Just last month in Houston, at a concert, 10 people died in a stampede and 300 were injured. And you say, well, why did that happen? Because they wanted to rush to the stage to be closer to the rapper that was going to perform. Man, we have a problem. It says in Proverbs 30:12-13, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it's not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. And that isn't a picture of the world that we live in today. I don't know what is. I really don't, because I am so thankful that God doesn't give me what I deserve. Amen. Aren't you? Amen. I mean, he says, listen, we're nothing but a bunch of dirt. We're just a bunch of clay. Mm-hmm. And he loves us anyway. Yeah. I mean, we really need to think about that. As I've said many times, loved one, if somebody says, man, what is this that's in you that's so wonderful? You tell them that you're the clay pot and that the treasure that is in this earthen vessel is Jesus. You always point him to Jesus. Yes. He loves us. Now, the fourth thing that we see in pride, and this one is so frustrating, someone who is full of pride is one who scoffs at others, at other opinions, and causes strife. They mock at it. They ridicule it. It says in Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. They are completely unteachable on every level. Someone that is prideful, this scoffer who causes strife and sows discord, he is someone that refuses to obey authority. You can tell them something as simple as, listen, you're sick. The doctor has recommended that you stay home. Please do not come to fellowship. And they'll show up anyway. And you say, what is that? They don't care about anyone else's opinions. They scoff at it. They sow strife, and you're like, what is wrong with that person? They have an issue with pride. They have pride in their hearts, and it's controlling them. You know, God's word tells us to stop quarrels before they even start, to extinguish them. And it says in Proverbs 21:24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride. It says this in 22:10, it says, cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. So to get rid of arguments, you have to get rid of the source of the problem. It's pride. You see, a scoffer is proud. It's all about their own opinion and not the opinion of anybody else. It says in 28:25, he who is proud of heart, he does something, stirs up strife. But he who trusts, it says in the Lord, will be prospered. I like what 2 Timothy says in verses 23 through 26 and how we need to all do this. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. It says, why? Knowing that they generate strife. How our prayer should be, God, let us never argue and be bitter over things that have no eternal value. If there's something to fight for, it's what God says in His Word. But it certainly isn't how we feel about something or how we perceive something. I mean, that's such the pinnacle of pride and arrogance in someone's life. But like I said, it says avoid it, and it says this, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and it says in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and it says, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, they're caught in a snare, or the snare of the devil, which is pride. And that should break our hearts. We should hurt. We should have compassion and the love of God when we see someone that is even as frustrating as it can be to us. We have to see it how God sees it. So we can, like it says, in humility, if we're going to correct someone, and we want to do it in love and gentleness. Remember, even walking in wisdom, we learn that wisdom goes after the heart. It's discerning and it's prudent and it's gentle. It's not going to just dump a bunch of stuff on someone and make them feel horrible. But wisdom, like I said, it goes after the heart. Now, finally, I think one of the most tragic aspects of pride is that it is the peril that leads to the person's downfall that practices it every time. It says in Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. You know, there's a lot of things in this life that we can try to blame our failures on. But if you really look at it, especially using God's word, you really see that the main reason you and I fail is pride. It's pride. We've stepped into the snare of the wicked one. It says in Proverbs 16:18-19, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It's so true. Listen, this is a practice God hates. It says in 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. Excuse me, and it says, and before honor is humility. It's humility. In Proverbs 29:23, it says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Pride is indeed the snare of the devil. It led to his condemnation when he was known as Lucifer, and it will lead to the downfall of anyone who practices it. Because pride is a trap. And like I said, it's subtle. But don't forget that pride will cause you to defy the limit of your own authority that you've been given in this life. And I think one of the most perfect examples that we see of this is actually from King Solomon's father, who was King David. And so turn back to 2 Samuel real quick. Are we awake still?
Yeah.
Praise God. Because I saw a couple of people sleeping, but they looked old, so I didn't say anything. But it could be the lighting. I don't know. Are you in 2 Samuel? Turn to the 11th chapter. Many of us miss that what led David to commit adultery was actually pride. It was actually pride. Let's look here. 2 Samuel 11, 1 and 2 says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And you look at that and you say, well, what was the first mistake that King David made? Well, we see when it was time for him to go out to war, He stayed home. He didn't go. And you look at that and say, well, they won the battle. No, don't miss the point. Listen, King David had reached a point in his life where he didn't think the normal rules applied to him anymore. I mean, by the way, I mean, look at everything God had done through him. I mean, defeating Goliath, all the incredible victories. I mean, he's the king of Israel. But see, pride actually grabbed his heart because he got to a point where he did not think it was necessary for him to follow what God's word said. And that is a scary thing because, see, pride, it grips the heart. And it laid hold of him because, listen, even though he was king, did he have a limitation to the authority that God had given him? Absolutely. Absolutely he did. He was accountable to God. And he violated that. Now look in verse 3. It says, so David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And then David said, oh, never mind, she's married. I can't believe, that's not what he said, is it? It says, then he sent messengers, he took her, she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to his house. How did David know that Bathsheba was cleansed from her impurity? He asked her. Now think about this. David was concerned about breaking Jewish law because a husband could not have sex with a wife till it was 7 days past her cycle. And so she had been cleansed from her impurity. And you look at that and you say, David wanted to make sure that he was legally allowed to commit adultery with her. And you look at that and you say, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I mean, especially for King David. I mean, someone, talk about someone who knew God, who God used. I mean, amazing instrument of God. But that's not crazy. That's pride. It's the madness of pride. And it gripped his heart. And listen, it cost him dearly. Yeah. Murder and incest and everything that entered his home. Because he walked into a trap called pride. You see, that's where it all started. He got to a level where he didn't think the rules applied to him. And it's so easy for believers. We justify all kinds of things. Well, God understands why I don't go to fellowship. Or, you know, I serve and do this, and that's why God understands I don't tithe. Or what? I mean, it's just amazing the things in our spirit and in our heart that's just between us that we know that we really say to ourselves in order to justify the sin that's in our own heart. And you say, what is it in a person that does that? It's pride. It's pride. I thought they were insane this whole time. It's not just insanity. It's pride. But pride is kind of crazy, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, sin is kind of crazy, especially when you know the consequences of it and you know that it's something that God hates. Yeah. You know, in James 4, he really goes into a heavy-duty discussion of pride. And in the end of the chapter, I just want to read James 4, 13 through 17 as I close here. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go do such and such a city. We'll spend a year there. We'll buy, sell, make a profit. Whereas do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, he says, it is sin. God's coming back for his church. Amen. I know he is. And I tell you, I don't want to allow pride, something that, like I said, the God who is love hates, something that he says, listen, I'll destroy the house of the proud. Yeah. Man, those are strong words. That's not just poetry, that's the truth. I mean, listen, he's trying to give it to us with some sweetness here, but the fact of the matter is he does not have any sympathy for pride. And listen, pride, listen, God will bring down the servant of God who has pride in his heart every time. It is so much better that we humble ourselves than have to have God humble us. So much better. Pride will cause that downfall and that destruction. every single time that we walk into it. And I tell you, our prayer needs to be from James 4:10, where he just says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But we have to really, truly recognize our accountability unto the Lord and be dependent upon his Holy Spirit, because that's the only way to escape that snare. You want to escape the snare and make sure you don't have the characteristics of pride in your life? Walk in the agape of God. Do what 1 Corinthians 13 says, and you will do everything that is not pride. You will do everything that is the exact opposite of arrogance. And I tell you, I really believe that our prayer, and only, like I said, you know your heart, and so does the Lord. But as I was reading what Lucifer said before his condemnation, he said, I will, I will, I will. And that heinous doctrine of where we have some kind of power, or we're taught where we're gods, is from the pit of hell. And you have people that are speaking lies, and they say, well, if you just speak this in faith, and your faith just becomes this abridged edition of your own power instead of your faith in Christ, you become the object of your own faith. Or sometimes they teach you need to have faith in your faith. What is that all about? Yeah, we need to look to the Lord. We're never going to be gods. He is the one true living God. And we have the unbelievable access to him because of that righteousness. So when he sees us, man, he sees his son. And that's love. But when we walk in pride, listen, it will steal from us everything that God has for us. And only that, it will destroy our witness unto the world. It'll destroy it. Listen, we don't need Roger Staubach, love him. We need Jesus. We don't need a man. We need the God-man. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for the time that we've had tonight. Lord, I've said so many times in my own life, I'll do this and I will do that. But God, I just ask that you would illuminate those areas in our lives where we have really started to believe that we're always right and we deserve the prominence and the glory and the honor when we know we're not deserving of anything. But because of your love, man, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What more can we possibly ask for? Help us to truly understand the things that you hate, and especially the sin of pride. Lord, just place a hedge of protection around your people. Lord, let us never be guided by our own eyes. Let us not fall into the trap of being led by our feelings or the opinions of others. But let us recognize that there is a limit to the authority that you've given us in this life. And while we are here, Lord, let us glorify you in what you have left us to tend. Let us be examples in our home, in our workplace, of a humble servant, because we serve you. And may we do all things that are pleasing unto your sight. So just bless us and keep us, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? This is great weather for shorts, isn't it? I tell you, loved one, be diligent